The Old Testament lesson for this fifth Sunday after Epiphany is taken from the book of Isaiah, beginning at chapter 40, beginning at the 21st verse. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood that the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When it blows on them, they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. No one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this on my own will, I have my reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so that not to make full use of my right in the gospel? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as an outside the law, not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive perishable wealth, but we an imperishable. So I do not run time aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continuing on in the book of Mark, last week we had looked at Jesus healing the man that was possessed by the demon. And the people were in awe and amazement at what he had done. You know, the overall facts of our gospel lesson, relatively clear. This takes place in the home of Simon Peter, and his mother-in-law is very sick. And I'll refrain from any good mother-in-law jokes. Nah, I won't. You know, I just wonder if Peter was like, should I ask Jesus to heal her or not? I had to. Anyway, but I'm imagining the stress on Peter's mother-in-law. Her house is filled not only with Jesus and some of the disciples, but all the sick coming to that house. It says immediately Jesus heals her, and the proof that she was actually healed, it's recorded in the gospel lesson, that she immediately got up and then served others. Kind of removes any doubt. Was she really healed, or Jesus says, tell her to feel better, and she did? No, she actually was healed. And after dinner, all the people begin to gather to be healed. This is taking place now on the Sabbath, which absolutely had to set off the Jewish religious leaders, because you cannot heal on the Sabbath. At least that was their thinking. Jesus says, no, it is more important to heal on the Sabbath than to keep the Sabbath in the idea of not working at all. So they bring to Jesus all the sick and the demon possessed. Last week, Jesus had healed a man possessed by the demon. He does the same thing again in this lesson. Heals the demon possessed. That's a common theme throughout the book of Mark. Because Mark is really pointing out that Jesus' main enemy and the enemy of all people isn't the Romans, it's not the Gentiles, it's not this group, it's not that group, that ultimately the enemy itself is Satan. And throughout the book of Mark, Jesus is going head to head with Satan. Late in the gospel lessons, it says that Jesus got up very early the next morning. I can imagine he was absolutely exhausted. After all that teaching and healing and everything else, he had to be physically and emotionally drained. Pastors talk amongst themselves of something we call a pastor's nap on Sunday. It's that 1 or 2 hours in Sunday afternoon that we all sleep. See, that's why the Super Bowl doesn't start till 6:30, so pastors can watch it. See, if it started at 2, we'd all miss part of it because we're sleeping. Every pastor jokes about after service, we need that nap. So I can appreciate Jesus being totally exhausted at that point. And he finds an isolated place to pray. Simon Peter, of course, and the disciples go and find Jesus and says, guess what? There's a whole lot of people outside the house. Again, our gospel lesson ends with him then saying, no, I have to go to other places. And Jesus and the disciples went to preach the gospel in synagogues throughout Galilee. The Gospel of Mark is one that moves very quickly from account to account. Mark is only 16 chapters, but it's one of the fastest moving books of the Bible. In just those 16 chapters, you have 65 different healings recorded and 10 parables recorded. Mark doesn't take the time to give all of Jesus' sermons, because Mark is a happening book. Jesus moved here, did this here, move. Constantly on the move. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus encounters 122 distinct people that he talks to or heals, including an additional 100 in the temple. Mark might be summed up by that great American philosopher, Jerry Reed, who would have said Jesus has a long way to go, but a short time to get there. All right, how many of you are hearing that song in your head now? That's exactly the way the book of Mark is. Jesus has a whole lot of places to go and a short time to get to them all. Now to delve into some more of the details of our gospel lesson. Jesus healed the very second miracle recorded in the book of Mark. First one being the demon-possessed man, but the second one is healing of a woman. That is a significant event because Jesus is saying that all people are now, or all people have always been, but he's making a very public proclamation. All people are included in the kingdom of God. Women play a very valuable role in Jesus' ministry. We read that they traveled with him, they supported him, they took care of a lot of the things that, let's just put it, men aren't very good at taking care of. I'm referring to the disciples, of course, and not Jesus. Jesus goes to her and heals her. As I mentioned before, she immediately rises up and gets to work. Just 6 minutes ago, and now she's immediately serving food and taking care of people. Isn't that a woman? They're sick, they get better, and they're immediately back at it. See, Peter's mother-in-law had to be part of that very first ladies' guild or church fellowship. Because immediately, as soon as she's better, boom, she's back to work at it, taking care of everybody else. But I want to focus on what happens then on the next part of this gospel lesson. Jesus is physically, spiritually, emotionally drained, and he goes alone to pray. Notice Jesus takes the time to do that. He understood the necessity that he too needed to pray. He needed to clear his mind to talk to the Father. We all need that time to pray, that time to speak to God. And what does prayer mean to you? Is it something we just do? Kind of as a mechanical thing, I have to do this, you know, before you eat and other things like that? Or is it part of a relationship with God? Is praying something we try to avoid or something that we try to seek to find the time to do? See, true prayer is a conversation with God. It's being very open with God. And in prayer, that's when we question God. Don't all of us have those why questions? Why God this? Well, that's in prayer when we ask God the whys. It's also the time that we praise him, thank him for all that he's done for us. See, prayer's not a chore. It's a privilege. And prayer is not about the right combination of words. Because I think sometimes people have the idea that I've got to word prayer in a certain way. I've got to sound like a pastor does when he says it. Now, where in the Bible does it say that one? That prayer has to be with all the these, thous, and the further mostesses. Where in the Bible does it say a prayer has to sound like the King James Bible? And that's not a knock against the King James Bible, but, you know, it's not exactly the easiest to understand. That's my point. Prayer is about sharing our life with God. It has been said that prayer is that moment when heaven touches earth, where God leans down his ear to hear what one of his children has to say. Which is actually kind of a neat picture. You know, when your children are young and they say something to you in a busy store, what do? You lean down to hear what they have to say. Well, that's kind of what prayer is. God's leaning down to hear what one of his children had to say. And after this is done, Jesus comes back refreshed and ready to continue his work. Prayer becomes easier the more that we do it. And in prayer, we get a few things that we begin to understand. We begin to understand, yes, I can trust God. I also learn through prayer that God will lead the way. We all need that time of prayer, that time of communication with God. Yes, we confess certain things to God that we probably wouldn't say to others. We open up our hearts to him. We commit ourselves
to His will. But prayer's never a flashy thing. When you're talking to your spouse or somebody that you're real close to, are all those conversations done in perfect English, perfect grammar, no stuttering, no halting, and everything's clearly expressed? Oh, of course, when I talk to Susan, it's always like that. Yeah, right. You know, sometimes in prayer, it can be rather disjointed, rather jumbled up. It doesn't have to be polished. Speak your mind. I love the Old Testament example of Moses. Moses had a bad day with those people. Boy, did Moses have some bad day with the children of Israel. Moses would go up on a mountaintop and he would just let the Lord have it. I mean, in a nice way. Lord, I can't believe these people. All right. I can almost see Moses kicking sandal one way, sandal the other way, throwing down his staff, just saying what he plainly thought to God. Is there anything wrong with that? Telling God, no, this is exactly how my day went. Some days we have great days and we come and tell Him because we're excited about it. In prayer, we grow closer to Him. So find that time. Find that quiet place just to talk to God. And in conclusion, I love the picture from Genesis. Before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and in the cool of the night, God walked in the garden to talk to them. And I can imagine, and this is just my thought, God sat down on a rock, and Adam says, Lord, I'm having troubles with these strawberries today. What do you think? See, that's what prayer's all about. Just that communication with God. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.